This morning, I want to thank you for your patience last week in my inability to get here. It is something, actually, that in 15 years, I was thinking about as I was laying underneath the vehicle on Route 84 last week, thinking that in 15 years, that was the first time that an automobile or traffic or something like that had kept me from being here. It's amazing. But got a lag bolt in. I hit it right on 84, right before Route 9. And it sank right into the tire, sat nicely there. And I decided, well, I called my brother Dan, and he said, go for it. You know, just see if you can go slow and get there. And I only got to Limekiln Road, and it popped out, and the tire blew. But praise the Lord, there was a pull-off right there, so we were able to get well off the highway. I didn't have Chris and the kids. It was just me, Andy, and Jake. And so that was great. I said, here we go. Let's change this thing. And we'll be a little late to church. And could not get that spare tire to come down from under the vehicle. And that was very frustrating. So, alas, I had to call Ivars and said, I'm just not gonna make it. And it was hard to do. But my buddy Joseph, who lives with my parents, graciously came all the way out. We pulled the tire off, went, fixed it, brought it back, changed it, and got home. So everything was fine, but that was an interesting day. So thank you to Mark for filling in with an exhortation, and Ivars for leading, and you all for your patience. Well, again, we're toward the end of the book of Revelation, and this morning we move on through chapter 21. And I want to refresh again us and you as we think of the theme, which last week being off was from 2 weeks ago. As we enter into chapter 21, we're entering into a theme, which is the former things have passed away and all things have become new. The former things have passed away and all things have become new. 2 weeks ago, we said there is in the new heavens and new earth no sea. That is, all that rage against the church and against the Lord Jesus Christ will be removed. There's no sin. We will be like a bride adorned for her husband in white robes without any spot or wrinkle, that there would be no solitude, but that we together would finally be like in church, where we gather together for worship, to sing praises and to fellowship with one another, but then it's fleeting because we go back into the world where maybe we have so little Christian fellowship. But on that day, there will be no more solitude, as we will be a great city in communion and fellowship with one another. Fourthly, we said there would be no separation any longer between us and God. Even though we are united to God, we're welcomed in here to his presence, there is this dimensional, if you will, barrier between us and God. Like Moses, who said, oh, let us see your glory. And the Lord said, I can't do that. Not yet. And so there is this dimensional barrier for us. And yes, he's here by his Spirit. But even now, we see through a glass darkly and so forth. But on that day, no more separation as the barrier falls. And then finally, we said there would be no suffering. Every tear would be wiped away. And it was a beautiful image. Now we have the privilege in this book, going at the pace we're going, we have the chance now to take a few weeks to meditate upon this future hope. We're going to take a few weeks to slow down and to meditate upon our future hope in chapters 21 and 22. A picture of the new heavens and new earth, one of rich imagery, and one which is a hope-giving truth. And just as I introduce our text this morning, I want us to think about those two things briefly as we take a couple weeks to dwell upon this awesome aspect of the vision. Those two things. First, what we're going to dwell on over these next couple weeks is rich imagery. Now, I say this because I want you to remember the purpose and form of the book that we've been looking at. I said very early on, as we introduced the book of Revelation and gave our perspective on it as we move forward, at least mine as we preach our way through it, that the book of Revelation is not given to us as a photograph of reality. What is given to us in these amazing pictures is not intended to be a photograph of the way things will go in the future. We misread it if we do that, and so many have gone down that path. They're looking for these literal things. They hold up reality against the photograph of the book of Revelation, and they're waiting for the two to be the same. That is not the way I would argue to approach the book. The book of Revelation is not intended to be a photograph, but a vision of reality. That it is not given to us to give us the literal details of things, but rather the significance of things. And we've looked at this all throughout the book. We are not to look in the end times for a beast with 10 horns. But what we are called to do is look at earthly powers that are bestial and see the book of Revelation being fulfilled in and through them throughout all of history. And we need to remember this again as we come into a picture of the new heavens and new earth. What are we looking forward to? How do we take the rich imagery that the book of Revelation gives us of the new heavens and new earth and not take it as a photograph of the way things will be, with a big pearl as a gate and streets that are made of gold and a city that looks like Oz, as we'll look at in our text? How are we to interpret the rich imagery so that we see all the rich meaning that John wants us to extract from it? He's not giving us a photograph of our heavenly dwelling. He is giving us a vision that is intended to teach us the significance of all that we will experience on that day. I think in our text this morning, let me just read, before I read the whole text, I'll just give you one evidence of this within our text. In Revelation 21, all the way down in verse 17, you get this interesting little phrase, and I think this sets the paradigm for how we're to interpret the book. The temple, the city, is being measured in our text, as we'll read here in a second. And then this is what John says. Then he measured its wall, that is the wall of the city, reflecting back to what was going on in Ezekiel. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. It's a very odd line, according to the measure of man, that is of an angel. But I think that is the very way we're to read the whole book. What he's saying is, look, I'm giving this to you in human terms, but it's from an angel. That is, I'm using earthly numbers, I'm using earthly images, but they have angelic significance. If you read these numbers literally, you're making a big mistake. It's the measurement of a man, but from or of an angel. And that's how the whole book is intended to be read, right? We're getting all, we understand images. We know what a beast is. We know what horns are. We know what trumpets are. We've been getting all these images of men, but from an angel. Earthly images with a heavenly significance. So first, remember that as we move in and consider the new heavens and the new earth. Rich imagery. Let's not miss the significance by seeing this as a mere photograph of what heaven, if you will look like. Secondly, rich imagery with a hope-giving truth. You don't hear, I think, much preaching about what awaits us in eternity, right? There is a fascination within our age of the end times. What are the events of the end times? But what we found in the book of Revelation is the book of Revelation has very little to say about it. The book of Revelation has very little, just like the rest of the Bible, very little to say about the events of the end times. Christ comes, gets the beast, throws him in the pit. Done. What are we to make of that? Yet we know how so many within our culture have charts and diagrams of this many years and up and down, and he comes here and then he does this and he establishes that. I mean, the book of Revelation gives us very little about the events of the end times. But here, two chapters of this vision are now dedicated to give us a picture of what awaits us in eternity. And this is given to us to encourage us. This is given to us to steel our souls for faithful service and faithful witness. Remember, that's what they've been called to be. All these churches, to him who overcomes, I will give. This is a call, this book, to be faithful witnesses in the midst of beastly oppression. And what does he give us to encourage us and steel us? Here, two chapters on what finally awaits you, a picture of the end. And this is worth meditating on, to look out to the future, to see it, to be encouraged by it, to have our souls steeled for obedience, and then to get back to work. So enjoy the privilege that we have here in this text to receive hope from the images that are given. Now today, the vision, this aspect of our eternal rest that is given to us, is an image of ourselves. We're going to get an image of the church in our text this morning. So let me go ahead and read it for you. Revelation 21, 9 through 21, page 1102. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates in the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. This is the word of the Lord. Today's vision is about us. What you just heard there was a description, a vision, not a photograph, a vision of the church. The final product, if you will. What we are going to look like. Now, we've heard this language before. There was another time in this book where we heard that the angel who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues told John, "Come and I'll show you something." At that time, he said, "Come and I will show you the judgment of the harlot." And he took John out into the wilderness to behold a woman. And that woman was a great city, and that city was Rome. Well, now John is picking up on that same thing. Again, the same angel, this angel who held the seven bowls of the seven last plagues, comes to him again and says, "Come, I want to show you another woman." We've spent a lot of time looking at the harlot, the anti-kingdom, the anti-church, if you will. But now come, I want to show you another woman. And this time he doesn't lead him out to a wilderness. Now he leads him to a great high mountain, just like Ezekiel, to show him this great bride as opposed to the harlot. And once again, we have the "I heard, I saw" dynamic. Maybe you remember this back earlier in the book when John says, "I heard this, and I looked, and behold this." You remember that? One big example chapter 5. The angel says to me, "Don't weep. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah," right? So he hears, "Look at the lion." He turns to see the lion of which he's heard, and what does he see? A lamb. The vision interpreting what he heard. It's not the kind of lion you're familiar with. It's a lion who looks like a slain but standing lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. Well, once again, we get the same thing here. He says, "Come, I want to show you a beautiful woman. I want to show you the bride of which we're celebrating in this great wedding banquet that we told was coming. The time is ready. The banquet is prepared. Come, I want to show you this woman. And then he looks to see the woman, and what does he see? He sees a city descending out of heaven. That is to say, you are not the bride of Christ. I am not the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is a city. It's a people, not a person. We together are the bride, for the bride is a city, a community, a culture, a kingdom. That's what you and I are part of. It is not simply that I am the bride of Christ and you are the bride of Christ and we're all individual in this relationship with him. No, we are a city. Remember what I said 2 weeks ago? No more solitude. It's not just me and my personal Savior. It's us and our bridegroom. We are the city, the kingdom, the bride. Now, 4 points to notice about this city, this picture of us that we have here in verses 9 through 21. And then for each of them, there's some sub-points, so bear with me. But the imagery is wonderful, and there's so many important things to mine out of this wonderful imagery. So 4 points about this city. First, as we've seen in our text, it is descending. We've already seen this in our text. The city is descending. He was taken to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great and holy city, Jerusalem, this is verse 10, descending out of heaven from God. A wonderful image here. He goes out to see the bride. He's up on the mountain. All of a sudden, this city just comes down out of heaven and plants itself upon the earth. What are we to make of this? What does this say about us? Remember, this is an image of us. What does this tell us about us and the kingdom, the community, the culture of God? 2 things. First, the kingdom of God, the church, is not an earthly construction. The church is not an earthly construction. This beautiful kingdom and culture that we see coming down, it puts John in awe as he watches it come down, is not a matter of human ingenuity, of human power, of human will and human creativity, right? It's the anti-Babel. That's why our reading of the law this morning was Genesis 11. See, man throughout history seeks to create what he longs for and only God can give in the church. And so the citizens of Babel seek to build themselves a city. We're going to make a great name for ourselves. We're going to create walls and stability and protection and peace. But what does the Lord do with all human endeavors to create some kind of utopia here on earth? He destroys it. He comes down to Babel and he destroys it and he scatters them. But what do we get in the very next chapter, in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis? God coming to an unassuming man, Abram, who's just milling around his homeland, and the Lord comes to him and says, Abram, go to the land I will show you, and what? I will make of you a great nation. I will make your name great. Those who curse you, I will curse. Those who bless you, I will be your protection. I will make you a great name. I will make it. Or like David. You remember David wanted to build a house for the Lord? Remember that? And the Lord came to David in 2 Samuel 7 and said, no, David, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And what he meant by that is, I'm going to build you a family, a people, and your son will be my son. I'm going to build you a house, David. It's not about you making something for me. It's about me making something for you. And all throughout history, brothers and sisters, all human attempts at utopia are ultimately haughty, right? Proud, power plays. They don't usually end up in peace and prosperity. They end up in tyranny and enslavement. And they are all, destined to fail. No, our heavenly Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. It's not an earthly construction. It is that which God bestows to us. So it's descending, meaning firstly, it's not an earthly construction, but then secondly, it's not a heavenly dwelling. It's not an earthly construction, but it's not a heavenly dwelling. That is to say, it comes out of heaven to earth. I love what N.T. Wright says in a British humor kind of line. He says, heaven is very important, but it's not the end of the world. Now, what he means by that is, heaven's worth talking about, but it's not the end of the world, meaning it is not where you will spend eternity. Jesus did not come, die, and be raised so that you can go to heaven when you die. That is not what he died for. Yes, if you are in Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven when you die, but you will not remain there. That's what this image tells you. You were not destined for heaven. You were destined to dwell upon the earth. This city comes down out of heaven. That is, it is heavenly. Yes, God establishes it, but it comes down out of heaven and is established here upon the earth. How does Jesus teach us to pray? In the prayer that we began our service with this morning. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that just a pipe dream? Are we just to pray that, but we know his kingdom will never come here on earth and one day we'll all die and then we'll go to heaven? So we're praying for something that never intended to happen? No. The day is coming when his kingdom will come finally and fully and be established here upon the earth. So what this vision tells us, we got to hold these two things in balance. It's not an earthly construction, but it's also not a heavenly dwelling. It comes down from heaven, and we, remember, this city is a picture of us. Where will we dwell? Upon the new heavens and new earth. Heaven and earth here become one. That's the point that we have. Okay, so first, the city is descending. Secondly, the city is sanctified. The city is sanctified. That is, it has the glory of God. Verses 10 and 11, he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, as clear as crystal. This city, this people, come down out of heaven to dwell upon the earth, sanctified, having the glory of God. Two things here. First, we will be glorified in that day. 2 weeks ago, the way John told us this is, we're a bride adorned for her husband, beautifully white, radiant robes. And my point on that was, we will have no sin. This is another way of coming up that same thing. We will have the glory of God. That the day in which the heavenly city descends upon the earth, we will be a radiant reflection of the very glory of God. That is, finally, if you can imagine it, on that day, you will, for the first time, perfectly be what God intended you to be, that is, his image. You were created in the image of God, but since the fall, we have been a broken and marred reflection of his image and his glory. The world should look at you, your neighbor should look at you and see exactly what God is like. But we know ourselves. We misrepresent God. We bear his name in vain every day because the world should see that in me, but what they see in me is a broken reflection. I'm to be a father to my children, as we talked about earlier, in the way that God is a father to us. Andy and Jake and Emma and Abby and Thomas are going to think of God as their father by thinking about me. And that's something they're going to have to fight their whole lives because I'm such a poor reflection of their heavenly father. But the day is coming when we descend out of heaven on that final day after Christ's victory is absolutely complete and the judgment has taken place, the full and perfect reflection of his glory. It's what you have been saved to be. This is what it was all about. He saved you to reflect his glory without spot or wrinkle. And you get that not only in verse 11 by being told that we have the glory of God, but then it's interesting. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, we've heard about jasper before in this book, and it was in Revelation 4. It was the image that they saw when they couldn't see God. John is taken up into heaven, and he saw God sitting on a throne as a jasper, clear as crystal. And now that same description is said of you and me on that day in which we descend out of heaven. We will be like a jasper, clear as crystal, because we are reflecting perfectly the image and beauty and glory of God. So we are sanctified in that we are finally glorified, bearing his glory. But there's a second image here in this having the glory of God that's very important for us to pick up on. And I mentioned it 2 weeks ago in the point, there will be no more separation. That is, this barrier between us and God will finally be removed. And you get that in this text, because the language in verse 11, having the glory of God, is not only we will reflect it, but we will have it with us. God's very glory will dwell with us. Not only be reflected through us like it should be now, but on that day we will have it. His glory, his dwelling will be in us and with us. That is, we will be the full temple of Almighty God. When John says in verse 11, and the glory of God was with him, what he's saying is the very thing Moses wanted on Mount Sinai when he said, oh Lord, show me your glory. And God said, no. What we're told here is on that day, the answer will be yes. Not only will he just show it to you as you hide behind a rock, but it will forever dwell with you, because you are and will be fully then built into the temple of God. 1 Peter 2, you're being built now into a spiritual house. You are all living stones. But on that day, the city, the building will be complete. The image we have in this city is a temple city. That's what's given here. The glory that's referred to is the Shekinah glory. When the Shekinah, the glory of God, would descend upon the temple or the tabernacle, now it descends upon this city. It is dwelling there with us. We're told in verse 22, the first verse of next week's text, but I saw no temple. Why does he see no temple in this big city? Because the city is the temple. The Shekinah is dwelling within the whole city. Or think about the measurement of the city. There's a hint there. Forget the numbers. What were we told? The length and the breadth and the height were all the same. Turns out, by the way, it's about 1,500 miles. About 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high. Well, that's a very odd city, because it's not a photograph, it's a vision. It's telling us about the significance of the city, not the measurements and the details of the city, so we can look for a city that finally comes like that. But where else in the Bible do we see a cube? The cube is a reference to the Holy of Holies. In the temple or in the tabernacle was a rectangle. And the holy place was also a rectangle. The whole thing was a rectangle, but within the rectangle of the tabernacle was 2/3 rectangle, the holy place, but then 1/3 perfect square, the Holy of Holies. The cube, the square, represents the innermost dwelling of God. His very presence, into which only the high priest could go one time a year. That's it. But what are we told here? The whole city is the Holy of Holies. No more veil. It's gone. The glory of God dwells with his people. And what's the whole city made out of? Gold, an image of the temple. Even the streets, the most common things within the city, are sanctified and glorified because of the presence of God there with his people. The image here is this, that we as the people of God will dwell within the new heavens and the new earth, all of which now will be Emmanuel, God with us, the Holy of Holies. We are the final temple of God. Okay, so first, and I know I'm running through this so fast. First, the city is descending. It's not an earthly construction. It's not a heavenly dwelling. Secondly, it's sanctified. That is, we are glorified, but even more than that, we have God's very presence, his Shekinah, dwelling with us. No more veil. We dwell forever as Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in the Holy of Holies. Third thing about this city that's important to note is that it is defined. It's descending, it's sanctified. Thirdly, it's defined. That is, it has walls. This is very important. Because if it has walls, there are some who are in and there are some who are out. The walls define the city. And we've already seen that a couple weeks ago. Hey, these people will not be admitted. No impure thing will be allowed in, we're going to be told. Some are in, some are out. The walls, we're told, have gates. The gates have names on them. The 12 tribes. Now, what are these 12 tribes? It's interesting. If you're just reading through, it might not make sense to you because the walls are sitting on foundations. So the walls have the names on them of the 12 tribes, right? Three tribes on each side of the city, making up 12. But the walls are sitting on foundations, and the foundations have names too, and they're called the 12 apostles. How can the apostles be the foundation with the tribes of Israel on the top? You would think the tribes of Israel would be the foundation and the apostles built upon them. But John has it the other way around. And I think that's also very important because the 12 tribes of Israel, as we've already seen in this book, do not represent Old Testament Israel. But they are John's way of describing the new Israel, right? The 144,000, that innumerable host of saints who are built upon the foundation ministry of the apostles sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the foundation, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4. So here the walls of the city represent and have upon them the names of the people of God, all believers, are represented here. And this is given to us in a couple ways. The stones that are on the foundations are like the stones on the breastplate of the high priest that the high priest wore when he went into the Holy of Holies so that all the people of God were represented. And this city is built with all these stones surrounding it upon its foundations. And the measurement of the city is 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles wide, deep, long, high. And that number was no insignificant number because that was the size, basically, of the Roman Empire. The Hellenistic world, it was the world that Israel knew. The size of the beast was that. But now we're told, just as the harlot goes, so goes the beast. And in its place, 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500, comes a new city. That is, this is a new creation, a new world. It incorporates people from all over the world. So the city has walls, but the walls have gates, right? The city has walls, but the walls have gates, and the gates face every direction. That is, yes, there's definition to this city, but all are welcome. You are welcome to come in this city. The gates are there. Come on in. From the north, from the south, from the east, from the west, the kingdom of God incorporates us all. It's a defined city with walls. The walls have gates, but the gates have guards. So we got a city that has walls, walls that have gates, and gates that have guards. We're told at each of the 12 gates is an angel guarding the gate. Now, what are we to make of this? A couple images should be brought to us. The first one, I think, is Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, as mankind is expelled from the Garden of Eden, there at the post, the gate back into the Garden of Eden, which represents the inner sanctuary of creation, God's dwelling with man, right? The Holy of Holies. There, posted at the gate, is an angel with a sword. No access. You're not allowed back in here. No, you can't see his glory. No access back into God. To get there, you go through the sword. And when Israel finally, by the commission of God, built the tabernacle and temple, there was a big veil put between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. No access. And what was embroidered into that veil? Angels. guarding, if you will, the presence, the access back into the Holy of Holies. And so here we have all this image flooding into our text today, that the whole creation becomes the Holy of Holies. It's a renewal of the Garden of Eden, as we'll see in a couple weeks in chapter 22. It's a new, beautiful garden with a river running through it. It's got gates, but the gates have guards. Yes, all are welcome, but there's only one way in, and that is wearing the animal skins that were given by God in Genesis chapter 3, 21 and 22. The only one way in, and that is by bearing and wearing the blood and righteousness of the Lamb. If you approach that angel with the blood of the Lamb, he sheathes his sword, as we sing in that great hymn at the Lamb's High Feast. Death's dark angel sheathes his sword and allows you in. But should any come without the blood of the Lamb, there is no access and no entrance. The only way into this wonderful kingdom, into this wonderful Holy of Holies, is through the blood of the Lamb. So the city is descending, it's sanctified, it's defined, and then finally, it is secured. It is secured. And we get this in the image of the measuring of the city, which was going on in Ezekiel 40, and John ties into here. And if we have more time, we could spend more on all these images. Maybe these are multiple sermons, and I'm putting them all into one. If you remember back in chapter 11, John gets an image of the temple, which now we find out is us. But we knew it back then. And the temple, John hears, is commanded by the Lord to be measured. And an angel comes with a rod, and he begins to measure the temple. But if you remember in that vision in chapter 11, he said, only measure the inner court. Don't measure the outer court. And we described then what that was about. The church and its heavenly reality will be untouched. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. But the church in its outer manifestation will be trampled and crushed. Don't measure it. Measuring means securing, protecting. Well, in our text, there's no part of the city which he is told not to measure. In our text, the whole city is measured out by the angel. And then what we're to take from that is the whole city is secured. There will be no more sorrow, no more suffering. It's another way in which John is bringing that image back to us. All that afflicts us, all that persecutes us is gone, so that we will finally be free. And try to imagine it, feel the joy of this, that the time will come when all God's people, having been measured and secured, will finally be freed to worship together and freely, to work and to produce and to fellowship fully and forever to the glory of God without threat or without fear. For the gates are protected and the city is measured and secured. We begin this image of what we look forward to in the new heavens and the new earth. First, we see a picture of ourselves, a people descending by God's grace out of heaven to dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth, to dwell with him in the fullness of his glory, heaven and earth being brought together with the barrier being removed. We see an image of a city defined by the walls of his people. And finally, we see an image of a city secured by his grace, by his power, so that no impure thing will ever be allowed to enter there. I encourage you to meditate this week and over the next coming weeks on Revelation 21 and 22. This book is given to you for your encouragement. And it is a vision given to you so that you can draw it to your mind when you are beaten down, when you are weary, when you are discouraged, when you are afraid. And yet I find that for most Christians, this image does not come to their heads. I encourage you to meditate upon these wonderful images this week and be encouraged, and let the Lord steel your soul for faithful witness to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us today. There was a lot crammed into that message this morning. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would allow the people to sort it out. that you would allow these rich and hope-giving images to be fresh upon the hearts and minds of your people, that, Lord, we might be encouraged to serve you, encouraged to live for you, encouraged to suffer for you. Yea, Father, if needs be, encouraged to die for you, for we know what awaits us, and that in Christ we are more than conquerors. Encourage your saints through this today, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.